significance of your giving, it's by what's left after you've given, right? That lady, she gave it all, right? That's all she had. There's some people who give, and you might think, well, that's really generous. They'd never miss it, right? And so, you know, when the Lord moves on your heart to give in a significant way, and you're like, oh, this is a walk of faith, that blesses the Lord's heart, because that is a truly significant gift. And like Brad said, that's what activates your faith. When it's money that you could use, and it, you know, you could definitely put it elsewhere towards a need in your life, but you choose to give it to the Lord and activate your faith. That's God's way. So bless you for sharing that this morning. We're going to dismiss the kids. I think there's some kids here. Perhaps they're at the back already. If they're already back, we'll just pray for them anyway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young ones that you've given us in this house, Lord. May they hear your word, Lord. May they be ministered to, Lord. May the truths of the Bible go deep into their hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there's a harvest of righteousness there, Lord, that you're establishing our children in your ways so that they serve you, so they honor you, so that they're a light to the world. So we declare blessing on their time together. And for those teaching them, amen. I'm going to give myself a little bit extra room here. I don't normally move around too much, but maybe this is an exception today. That extra inch will make all the difference. Well, I've been looking forward to sharing God's word with you again today. I had an interesting conversation with my son yesterday because I spent a good part of Friday at the hockey rink and a good part of yesterday at the hockey rink, but I had been obviously working on my sermon previous to that. I just had a little bit to finish up last night, and of course he's pretty tired after his hockey game. It started at 7:45 last night, so I think it was around 9:30 when we got home, and he says, well, I'm going to bed. And I said, sounds good. I said, I'll be in the office here working on my sermon. He looks at me, he's like, you still have to do some more. He says, isn't that a lot of work, Dad? He says, and you have to do this every week, he said. He said, I just can't imagine doing that. And I said, you know, when God's called you to do it, when there's anointing there, and when you're operating in what you've been called to do, there's a fulfillment there. And it's not hard, Christian. It's a joy. It's an honor to get into God's word and have him receive and have him, you know, I didn't obviously go with this long of explanation, but you know, is it work? And sometimes do we have to crucify the flesh a little bit? Is it work to get into the spirit? Yeah, absolutely. But it's an honor to share God's word. And there's an excitement and there's a joy that comes with it. And so I've been looking forward to sharing with you this week for sure. The scripture that we ended off last week, we started talking about blessing and cursing. We started talking about the blessing and the curse. And we learned last week that the God created the blessing. The blessing was always God's plan. It was always God's intention for his people to walk under the blessing. But we have to understand something about the curse as well, because the curse is the same power as the blessing, just working in the opposite direction. It's the same power working the opposite way. And the scripture that we ended off last week, I'm going to start with it this week, Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Every one of us has a choice. And it's not just in modern times, but God's people have always had a choice. The world has always had a choice. Sometimes we think, you know, the choice is to receive salvation or not to receive salvation. But it's broader than that. And this verse is not talking, I believe, about salvation. This verse is talking about, do you want to live under the influence of the curse, or do you want to walk in the blessing? It is possible for a born-again, spirit-filled believer to live their life without a full knowledge of everything that God's done for them. And with that lack of knowledge, what happens? They accept the influence of the curse in their lives in ways that it has no legal right to affect them. So if we understand the power of the blessing, if we understand how Jesus has redeemed us from the curse, man, it changes our lives. It changes the decisions we make. It changes how we see ourselves. It revolutionizes everything for us when we choose blessing, not cursing. When Abraham first heard about the blessing it must have seemed kind of strange to him. I'm going to read the scripture when God first declared the blessing to Abraham. We learned last week when God declared the blessing to Adam, but God didn't stop with Adam. He also declared the blessing to Abraham. And the first time he did that was Genesis 12, verse 2. And God said to Abraham, this is before he has any children, by the way, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. He was a no one at that time. He was actually living in Ur of the Chaldees. Probably said that wrong. But no one knew him. He had no children. He was just a son living in his father's household. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. The point I want to make about the blessing, when God declared the blessing to Abraham, the intention of the blessing on Abraham's life wasn't so that he could have the nicest tents in the desert. It wasn't so that he could have like the fastest camels or wear the fanciest clothes or all those, I don't know what the status symbols were back in that day, like the wooliest sheep or whatever. Whatever was like how you knew that you arrived in Abraham's day. That was not the intention of the blessing. When we read Abraham's life, we actually find out that was a byproduct of the blessing on his life, but that was not the intention. The blessing always has a purpose, and the purpose of the blessing is not to get stuff. The purpose of the blessing is not to acquire stuff. The word that God declared to Abraham actually revealed the purpose of the blessing. That last sentence, go ahead and put that up there if you don't. Yeah, you have it. Verse 3, that last sentence, all the families on earth will be blessed because of you. The purpose of the blessing is to be a blessing to others. God's telling Abraham, all the families on the earth will be blessed of you. If you can walk in the blessing, if you learn to receive the blessing, and this is the call of the blessing, this is the purpose of the blessing, and we can backwards engineer that a little bit. How does the blessing come? Well, the blessing comes to you and I through the finished work of Jesus, right? The blessing comes as we recognize Jesus as our Savior, as we enter into that born-again relationship, and as we recognize the fullness of everything that Christ has done for us, we experience the blessing. And so if all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of the call of the blessing that God initiated at the moment of creation through Adam and then through Abraham and others, the world needs Christ. Amen? The world needs Jesus. And what is the Great Commission? It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. That's how the blessing gets spread throughout the whole world, is that the world needs to hear the good news. The world needs to hear the gospel. And so the purpose of the blessing is to bring prosperity and abundance to those who are willing to recognize the call of the blessing, and it will bring in the end time harvest. Amen? It takes money to travel the world. It takes money to print Bibles or have TV shows or run, you know, websites or travel and do crusades or what, you know, discipleship and evangelism and spreading the gospel. We live in a physical world, so it takes physical resources, but we allocate those and receive those spiritually through the blessing, through walking on the blessing. And so that is the purpose and that is the call of the blessing. And it's not just Abraham's call, it's our call as well. Galatians 3:29 says, now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise belongs to you. Remember how we talked about last week how in the kingdom of God, spiritual family supersedes biological family? These words in this verse in Galatians weren't written lightly. When Paul is writing, you are the true children of Abraham, it's just not a feel-good phrase. He's saying, in Christ, you and I, the believers he was writing to, and all believers since then, we are the true children of Abraham. So we get up there, we can say, hey, Father Abraham, and he'll recognize, hey, son, hey, daughter, we are a part of his family. We are the true descendants of Abraham. And because we are the children of Abraham, we're his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to us. This is our birthright to the blessing. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And God expects the children of Abraham to function in that call, to recognize the purpose of the blessing, to be willing to take hold of it, and to let it change our world, and through us, the world around us. That's the reason why we're on this planet. That's the reason why we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we let ourselves be discipled and grow deep in the Word and understand the Word of God and understand how Holy Spirit speaks to us, speaks truth in our lives, lets us get big on the inside. That's why we learn to have abundance and walk in the overflow of God's goodness, to live supernaturally, to function in the gifts of the Spirit. That's why we do all these things. It's to fulfill God's call to make disciples, to bless all the nations of the world with the gospel. Amen? A lot to talk. You guys aren't quite excited enough yet. We'll get there. Last week, we learned about that guy Lucifer, didn't we? And Lucifer, what did he want to do? He wanted to be just like God, right? He was jealous for the power and the authority that God had. And so Lucifer aspired to be just like God. He rebelled. He tried to capture the glory of heaven for himself. And in his rebellion, he was cast out of heaven and a third of the angels with him. The final insult to the devil, we learned this last week as well, though, is when God created mankind. And the Bible tells us, this is a little bit of review, that God tells us that man was made a little lower than the angels. So Lucifer was from the angel class. Man was made a little lower than the angels. And then God freely gave you and I the glory and the power and the authority that the devil wanted for himself. What a slap in the face. What an insult to the devil that you and I, that God chose you and I to have the power and glory and authority that the devil wanted for himself. And then he gave us dominion of the earth. He gave mankind, you and I, dominion over this earth. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Lucifer wanted to be like God. But guess who's like God? It's you and I. It's mankind. We were the ones created in God's image. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Here is the blessing. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. When God decided to make mankind in his image, not only did he declare the blessing over them, but the title deed to earth, dominion of the earth, was declared in the blessing. That verse right there, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, that is the first declaration of the blessing, but is the declaration of our dominion over the earth. It's our right to rule and govern and have authority over the earth. And so through the blessing, God gave mankind the glory that the devil had wanted for himself. And we left off last week talking about the choice. We didn't quite continue the story. We kind of left it there. But there was a choice to be made about the blessing. And so that's where we're going to start this week and get us some new ground. Before we go any further, I just want to invite God's presence to speak to us this morning and to help me as I speak, because I think there's some truths that we're going to talk about this morning. There's some truths that we're going to learn this morning. If we really get a hold of it, it's going to change things for us. Amen? We're not going to see life the same way. We're not going to see some of the difficulties and hardships and experiences that perhaps have held us back and limited us in the past. We're going to see them in a whole new light through God's anointing this morning. I really believe that. So let's invite Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. We say our hearts are open to receive the word of God. Lord, we are eager for revelation. So we declare divine revelation over our minds. We declare that we have the mind of Christ. And our hearts are fertile ground. Lord, in the Spirit right now, we say that our hearts are soft, ready to receive your word, Lord. And let the Spirit of God that's inside us jump at the truth that we hear. May there be a witness, may there be a recognition, and we declare this divine revelation as your word is revealed to us this morning. May we never be the same again as we hear from you, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So Adam and Eve had a choice. The blessing wasn't forced on them. They could continue. When they were created, they lived in the blessing, right? And they could continue to walk in the blessing by honoring God and obeying God. But what was the thing that they had to do? They had to steward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they couldn't eat its fruit, right? That tree, as we learned last week, that was God's tree. That was his part of the garden. It wasn't that Adam and Eve weren't supposed to touch it, but God wanted them to care for that fruit and return it back to him. That was their first fruits, to be able to care for that tree, God's part of the garden, and return it back to them. And from the very beginning, God created mankind with free will. And free will, it's only free will if it gives us a choice, right? It's not, if there's no choice to be made, it's not free will. I get this with my kids sometimes. They're like, you know, I kind of present a choice to them, and then they say, Dad, you're not really giving us a choice. It's like, you're like trying to, I had this like last week. It's like, you're trying to make it sound like a choice, but Dad, it's not really a choice, is it? I'm like, I guess not. They're smart that way, right? Kids know if you're actually giving them a choice or not. You can try and put all the lipstick on it you want, but they'll see right through it. But Adam and Eve truly did have a choice. They did have an opportunity to walk in blessing. What they didn't realize was the significance of their choice, right? But they had sweet fellowship with God. They were in communion with God. He was their spiritual head. He walked in the garden with them. He fellowshiped with them. They were covered and cloaked with the glory of God. But what happened? The devil also understood that that choice is our covenant connector. The choice to obey God, the choice to exercise our free will, that's what connects us to the blessing. The devil understood this. His direct attack on the forces of heaven hadn't worked, and so he needed another idea. He needed another plan. And this time he says, I will use deception. Okay? And so in Genesis 3, here, 3:1-7, here's what happened. By the way, and this is just a little bit of a bunny trail, do you know the serpent in this story? You know, sometimes we can think of snakes and serpents, and I'll be the first one to admit I am not a fan of snakes. I'm just putting that out there. I do not like snakes. We had, in Bible college, it wasn't my roommate, but he was like a close friend of my roommate, so he had this corn snake. You guys know what a corn snake is? It's about that long, and it's about as thick around as my thumb. And this guy, I mean, it was kept in an aquarium, but he would take his corn snake out, and he would, like, slip it into people's beds from time to time. And I said, let me just make you aware. If you don't want your corn snake to live, put it in my bed. I'm just telling you right there, because if I see that thing, it is done. I will kill it on the spot. It never came into my room. It was perfect. But some other people weren't quite that direct with him, and they ended up, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, I'm not a fan of snakes. But you know the snake was created as a beautiful animal? But the devil took advantage of it. This beautiful creature that honored God through its life was totally unable to protect itself. It should have been, who was the protector of the garden? Adam and Eve were the protectors of the garden. They should have protected that snake, but they weren't walking in the fullness of everything that God had called them to do. So the devil takes advantage of that snake, possesses that snake, who was totally unaware of what was going on, and here's what happened. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest animal of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course you may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. I'm not sure where you've got that. I'm not, you know, I don't. Have you guys ever played that game where you, like, talk through the styrofoam cup and there's a string in another styrofoam cup and you try and see if, you know, it goes through five people and see if they actually understood what was said in the first place? I'm not sure what happened with Eve, but somehow she misunderstood because God never said, don't touch the tree. He said, just don't eat of the tree. But Eve's, no, we can't even touch it. If we do, we'll die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. So here's the deception. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Do you know that the deception of the enemy is often based in truth? Because were their eyes open when they ate it? Absolutely they were. Did they know both good and evil when they ate the fruit? Absolutely. But it's not what they thought, right? The deception of the enemy. There's always an element of truth that can draw people in. And here's what happened. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. You know, sometimes guys have had fun with this story, and it's not right, but they say, well, look, the woman was the one who was deceived. Adam was the idiot. He went into it with his eyes wide open. He was the protector. He should have protected his wife. The Bible's, you know, we have this belief that Adam was somewhere off, you know, pruning raspberry bushes or something like that when Eve was near this tree. It was just a serpent and Eve doing their thing. That's not what God's word says at all. It says right there that Adam was with her. So maybe Eve was convinced, but Adam was also her protector. And the Bible says Adam wasn't deceived. He went right into it with eyes wide open. He was just, all the neurons weren't firing. I don't know what his issue was, but he was not deceived. But it was his job to protect the animals in the garden, but also protect his soulmate. And he failed at that. You know, the moment the enemy showed up wearing that snake suit, wearing that snake costume, Adam should have recognized exactly what was happening there. Do you know that if Adam would have taken authority in that, because God had given him all authority, had he not? God had given Adam dominion of the earth. God had given him all authority. Adam could have spoken to the enemy and said, you know, I cast you out right now. Do not speak that truth. I ban you from the garden. Be gone in the name of, you know, God. Or, you know, he could have just taken spiritual authority, exercised his spiritual authority, and the deception of the enemy would have been cut off in that moment. That attack would have been cut off in that moment had Adam exercised the authority that God had given him. He could have put the devil under his feet right then and there in the garden. Amen? But he didn't do it. He went into it with eyes wide open, and they chose sin. They chose to disobey God. And in that moment, the unthinkable happened. The light went off around them. The glory of God that covered their bodies fell from them, and they realized that they're naked. They saw their physical bodies for the first time, and they felt shame and fear for the first time in their lives. That was just on the outside. What they couldn't see was what had happened to their spirit. They couldn't see the distortion. They could sense it, but they couldn't see the spiritual disconnect that had taken place when they chose to disobey God, when they chose to submit to the devil. You know, the blessing, their choice to honor God with their free will was their spiritual connection. That was their connection to the blessing. So God was their spiritual head, and all the life and all the goodness of God flowed from God to them. But in that moment, when they chose sin, they just unplugged from the goodness of God, and they were plugged in to a new spiritual head in whom there was no good thing, in whom no goodness was found. And so they started to experience at that moment fear and doubt and shame and condemnation and all these evil things that could never come from the Father of light, that could never come from God himself, but now they were spiritually connected to someone else. And what happened next, what happened after this moment, I think has been misunderstood for a lot of years. And if there's one thing that I want you to just to believe God for revelation on, it's this thing that we're going to talk about next here, is that for years it's been taught and it's believed that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God responded in anger to them. And that he, you know, he gathered himself, and in his rage, he just came up with the most evil curse that he could think of, and he pronounced it on them, and he pronounced a curse on the devil, and he just washed his hands. He just wanted nothing to do with them. And we believe, or we have believed for many years, and it's been taught that that was God's response to sin in the garden. And the Lord's been showing me this. And as I've been learning this in his word and some of the reading I've done, boy, I just witnessed it with my spirit, that even after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, God loved them as much as he's ever loved anyone in the entire history of the world. His heart was for them as much as his heart has ever been for anyone. Was he angry? Absolutely. What was he angry at? He was angry at sin. He was angry at the devil, but he was not angry with Adam and Eve. And the curse was not a punishment for their sin. The seeds of redemption, the seeds of God's plan to redeem mankind, were sown right there in the garden. What did God do when he found them? First of all, he didn't condemn them. He knew what had happened. He was fully aware of what had happened, but he asked them. He gave them an opportunity. Did he not give them an opportunity to own up and repent right after they sinned? Where are you? What have you done? Right? Have you guys ever, those of you who had children, have you ever done that when you know that your children have done something, but rather than just coming at them, have you ever said, what happened? You know, there's an opportunity to repent, to make it right. Who knows what would have happened in the garden if Adam and Eve hadn't denied what they had done? Right? Didn't happen. They denied it. He was well aware. But what did he do? He planted the seed of redemption. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but he planted the seeds of redemption right then and there because he made a sacrifice. There was a blood sacrifice, an animal that was sacrificed to cover their nakedness and to cover their shame. And that in that act right there, that was actually a prophetic act that looked ahead through time to when the sacrifice of Jesus would come to take away our sin and our shame forever. Right there in that moment, Jesus did not respond in anger. He responded in a redemptive act. Good, isn't it? That's what the law was as well, right? The blood sacrifices made through the law. It's just to cover sin until the one man, Jesus, the one who is wholly righteous, could be the sacrifice once and for all to take away the sin of the world. So did God release the curse? No, God didn't release the curse. We can read Scripture that way. We can choose to understand it that way. But we may understand the goodness of God. When we understand the heart of God, when we understand it's His desire, it always was His plan for people to walk in the blessing. When we understand that the curse is not God's expression of God's anger, the curse is the blessing in reverse. The curse is the same power as the blessing working in the opposite direction through the enemy. The corrupted dominion and glory and power that was given to us working through the enemy, working through the devil, that is the curse. When we understand that and have that context, we understand that God did not place the curse on mankind. We did. We released the curse in the garden. Did Adam have any idea this was going to happen? He had no idea. Did the enemy, did the devil have any idea this was going to happen? I don't believe he had any idea either. He had no idea the fullness of the implication of what was going to happen in that moment. Because what was his desire? The devil's desire was to be like God, to elevate himself, right? To be raised up. And so he figured if he could get man to submit to him, if he could get man to pass on the title deed to earth and to convey to him the power and the glory and the authority and the dominion that God had given to man, if the devil could convince man to give that to him, he figured, well, now I will be man's spiritual head. I will be elevated, and I will receive the glory of the blessing. But his deception of Adam and Eve didn't cause the enemy, the devil, to ascend at all. Man just fell, right? The devil didn't move up. Man just fell and came down to his level. And he didn't see that coming. He thought, I will be Lord of the blessing. But because of the darkness and the evil inside him, he simply became Lord of the curse. He didn't receive the blessing at all. God is eternally righteous. God is eternally good. God did not create the curse to punish the earth. We need to understand this. We need to have a revelation of this. Because if we see God as this vindicative being who has a plan, but if the plan doesn't go the way he'd like, if people don't, you know, and if we see him ready to strike and ready to slam down and ready to punish and respond to anger, who wants to have a relationship with a God like that? But what happens? The enemy tries to convince us and fool us in deceiving us and you know, maybe perhaps reading scriptures and misinterpreting them, that's how God responded, that he responded in anger. And the whole purpose of the enemy wanting us to believe that and have that deception is because it cuts to the heart of relationship, right? Who wants to have relationship with a God who's angry and vindictive? And the enemy knows that it's only through relationship with God, through the finished work of Jesus, that we can be, that we can walk in the blessing again. He knows that's where our redemption comes. And so he will attack that relationship. He will attack our view of God. He will attack our perception of God's heart towards our, towards his people, to keep us from realizing that once again, we are able to walk in the blessing. Amen. So the blessing wasn't God, the curse wasn't God punishing man for their sin, but sin always has consequences. And so when God described the curse, he was just, he was saying to the devil and to Adam and then to Eve, and that's the order that he went, he was just saying, guys, here's what you've done. Here's the consequences of what just happened. This is Genesis 3, starting from verse 14. And God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. To the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat, until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So because Adam had been given dominion over the whole earth, the curse that came through Adam struck and affected every part of creation. Every molecule of the earth was affected by the curse. All the dirt, all the vegetation, all the animals, Adam and Eve, the weather patterns of the earth, everything in the earth, all the universe was affected by the curse that came through Adam. Romans 8:20 says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Guys, we live in a broken world. You know that? You know, it's possible to watch those BBC documentaries about the earth. I forget what they're called. We have them. The earth is a beautiful place, right? There are some amazingly beautiful places in our world. And it's possible to look at the beauty of God's creation, which absolutely in every way points to the beauty and majesty of a divine creator, and to think that it's possible to think the earth is just fine. The earth is wonderful. The earth is an amazing place. And it is. But our world is broken. It's not right. Creation has been groaning. Why is it important for us to understand this? Well, earthquakes, storms, volcanoes, famine, drought, global warming. These are all signs that the earth is groaning under the weight of sin. You know, it's why there's people who don't know God and they don't understand the curse, and they think that by spraying less aerosol bottles or eating less beef that we're going to save the earth. Right? Now, we don't make fun of people like that, because they're good people trying to be good stewards of the earth. Honestly, I'm being serious here. Right? So it's easy to make light of someone who thinks that the earth can be saved by only eating vegetables and not beef or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, why as believers, why do we have an issue with that viewpoint? Because we understand that the earth is under the influence of the curse. And so stopping global warming will not save the earth, will not fix the earth, for example. Because the curse covers this earth from the top of the earth to the bottom of the earth, all the way in between, and everything that swims and flies and walks and crawls and creeps, and all our weather systems and the seasons, all these things are a manifestation of the curse. Does that make sense? The other thing that it does is it reveals the magnitude of the blessing in reverse. Do you catch that? The fact that the curse has so pervaded our earth and corrupted our earth, that animals are against each other, that animals and man often walk in fear and enemies of each other, or the weather systems sometimes seem to be have mankind as its enemy, right? Cold weather and blizzards and things like that. We're like, you know, think like, it seems like the weather is against us. It is against us. It's under the curse. The weather was never designed to have us freezing and dying and starving of heat or cold or whatever. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken planet. And we need to understand that. So should we be wise with what we've been given? Should we be good stewards? Absolutely. If the Lord shows us something to do where we can be a better steward of His creation, we want to do it. We absolutely want to do it. We want to honor Him with the creation He's going to give us. But the only way that the earth is going to be saved is when God comes to make a new heaven and a new earth, right? That's when the earth will be fixed. It's not any of these other things that are going to save the creation. You know, in the Hebrew language, the word curse, the root word of the word curse in the Hebrew language actually means bitterness. And that's what the curse did to Adam and Eve. It just made their lives bitter. That scripture that we read said that, you know, the creation became enemies. Adam walked in fellowship with the animals in the garden. He named them. He got up close to them. There's some animals now that because of the curse, you could never get close enough to name without losing your life, right? But Adam fellowshiped with these animals. He spent time with them. He was friends with them. They didn't eat him when he tried to get close to him. But that wouldn't be possible anymore. You know, it created bitterness between the animal kingdom and mankind, and bitterness between Adam and the ground. So this ground that used to joyfully just spring up a harvest, now there's weeds, and now you got to water it, and now you got to till it, and now there's effort and toil to get a harvest out of the ground. Now it's work and toil, whereas before, man was just walking in the blessing. And, I mean, fruit and a harvest came from the ground without any effort at all, because the ground was walking under the blessing. It just did what it was called to do. Not anymore. So bitterness entered their lives. And I believe that every part of Adam and Eve was in shock and affected by the curse, because nothing in their lives was created to deal with the curse. Their spirits were not created to be infected with death and fear and destruction. Their minds, God didn't create the human mind to have to deal, I believe, with fear and doubt and unbelief and condemnation and hurt and bitterness and brokenness. And their bodies weren't created to harbor disease and sickness. That's why when sickness and disease, does the body not fight hard to push those things out? It does, right? The body will fight sickness and disease with every ounce of energy and every life in it, because it was not created to accept those things. That is a foreign force trying to inflict itself, impose itself on us. I'm just going to end with, we'll talk for another 10 or 15 minutes here if that's okay. I believe that there's three reasons God showed me that it's really important for us to understand the far-reaching implications of the curse. Three things that I believe, if we understand this, it'll change how we see God, it'll change how we see creation, and hopefully it'll change the authority and faith that we walk with on this earth when we understand the implications of the curse. The first big reason I think that we need to understand the curse and how broad it is, how much it has infected our world, is God often gets blamed for causing things that were not His fault at all, and He was not the source of it at all. So when a tsunami strikes a coastal area and hundreds of people die and maybe thousands of people lose their homes and lose their livelihoods, many people say, why would God do this, right? Why would God cause that storm and bring that storm? The thing is, God is the ultimate authority in the universe. He really is. But He gave authority of this earth to mankind. He gave dominion of this earth to mankind. And when we pass it over to the enemy, when we pass that dominion and that authority that we have over to the enemy, the blessing that should be ours turned into the destruction of the curse. And so it's not God that causes storms and earthquakes and famines and tsunamis and all these things that we hear about in the news, or even adverse weather events that will affect us and affect our lives. You know, the sad part is what's the name for all those things? If you go talk to your insurance company, what do they call those things? Acts of God. They're not acts of God at all. They're acts of the curse. They're a manifestation of the curse. Those are not acts of God. And so we need to understand that he's not the source of those things at all. God is the source of the blessing. The enemy is the source of the curse. The curse is a manifestation of the blessing, but just working the opposite power, right? It's just pure evil. It's the goodness that God intended for us, but when the enemy got a hold of it, he totally corrupted it, totally twisted it around. It affects all of creation, and there's evidence of it all the time, every day, all over the earth. It's a manifestation of the curse. God is not the source of that bad stuff. You know, here's another reason that God often gets misjudged, because we'll ask ourselves, and you know, you've probably had this conversation, if not with yourself, with others. Well, if God is love, if he's such a loving God, how can he let all this happen? How can God, if there's no bad in him, if there's no evil in him, if he's such a loving God, how is it possible that he could let that tsunami happen and take out all those people? Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Another scripture similar to that, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? We have to remember that God is bound by his integrity. God is bound by his word. So did he give earth to man or not? He absolutely did. So if God gave dominion of the earth to man, and if man passed it on to the enemy, if God was to take that back, because he is the ultimate authority of the world, if he was to take that back, what would he be doing? He'd be going back on his word. That means he never gave us dominion and authority in the first place. If he was to say, well, I'm just going to stop all the bad things from happening, he could not do that. And the enemy knew that that was his end. The enemy knew that that was his opportunity, because he knew God would be bound by his word. So if the enemy knew that if he could just deceive mankind, the enemy reasoned that God would have to sit back and he wouldn't be able to do it. His hands would be tied. The enemy had no idea that God had a plan, that God knew even before creation that this was going to happen. And so the plan was already established. The plan was already in place, that Jesus would come as a man and he would redeem mankind from the power of the curse. The enemy didn't see that coming. Totally caught him by surprise, right? But God gave legal authority in the earth to mankind, and by exercising our free will in the wrong way, by making the wrong choice, we, the human race, released the curse into creation. We released the death and destruction into creation, and those bad things that happen take place legally right now. But there is an exception. What happens when born-again believers who have a relationship with Jesus choose to recognize the finished work of Jesus on the cross and choose once again to walk in the authority and the power and the glory that God's given them, and they make declarations by faith that agree with the will of God over creation? Is God able to move? Absolutely, he's able to move, right? That is the exception. When you and I understand the authority that God's given us, when we understand everything that Jesus has done for us, that's why prayer is so important, because prayer, through faith, moves the hand of God. He will not go against his word. He will not counteract his word. But when we agree with his will, and we once again take on the authority that he's given us, and make requests of him, make declarations that are in line with his will and in line with his word, boy, he's free to move. He can move mountains. He can stop storms. He can fix famines. He can bring rain where areas, whatever we need, the Lord can do it when we have people willing to recognize the authority that Christ has given back to them. Amen? That's a very exciting exception. That's a very exciting opportunity. Isn't it neat to know that we have a part to play, that God chooses to use us, that God chooses to use you and I to bring the blessing back to earth? That's exciting. You should be saying, amen. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? As I was writing these words, this verse came to me. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So a man gave away the authority he once had, and so a man came and won it back. Jesus, through his righteousness, through sacrificing his blood on the cross, purchased and brought back for us all the authority we once had. In Christ, that authority, that dominion, it's there for the taking. It is ours. We just have to accept it and purpose to walk in it. It's right there. The last reason why it's really important for us, I think, to understand the implications of the curse and how much the curse has affected creation is believers with no revelation of the curse will accept manifestations of the curse in their lives that have no legal right to exist. You guys get that? Believers with no revelation of the curse will accept manifestations of the curse in their lives that actually have no legal reason to exist. So how often have you and I just accepted as normal or as part of getting through life hardships and oppression and lack that are actually, in reality, manifestations of the curse? This happens all the time, every day, 24/7, all around the world. Believers live under the influence of the curse when that is why Jesus came. Sickness, poverty, disease, brokenness, hurt, oppression, bondage, slavery, you name it. We could make that list a mile long if we wanted to. But all those things are manifestations of the curse. And the redeemed believer, so if you have a relationship with Jesus, that's you and that's me. The redeemed believer doesn't have to accept any of it. Amen? What does Galatians 3:13 says? Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, for it's written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. So the moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you were delivered from Satan being your spiritual head, and you were plugged back into God the Father. You were plugged back in, and now God is once again your spiritual head, and all that life and power and authority that Adam unplugged from in the garden, you've been connected right back into through Jesus. It's not that the curse isn't out there. I didn't say that the curse is no longer exists, because the curse does exist. And like we've talked about it, we can see evidence of the curse all around us every day. But you and I are redeemed from the curse. You and I don't have to walk under the influence of the curse. We can receive the blessing through Christ. We can resist the devil, and he will have to flee, just like Adam could have resisted the devil, and the devil would have fled. Well, when you and I make the different choice, when you and I choose to resist the devil, resist the curse, the enemy will have to flee. I really believe that. This is exciting for us. We spent most of the day talking about the curse, but we had to end on a good note, right? We had to end with some excitement. I'll do my best to wrap this up next week, because I want to talk a little bit more about the curse, but really, I want to get into the blessing and everything that the blessing means to us. You know, we need to understand the implication of the curse, but what we really need to understand is the full implication of the blessing. Amen? Because when we're walking in the blessing, our lives are never the same. We don't just live normal lives anymore. We're living on a whole different level. You know, God has done everything that he can do. He sent Jesus to redeem us from the curse. That's why they call it the finished work of Jesus, because he's not still redeeming us from the curse. We have been redeemed from the curse. That's past tense. It happened 2,000 years ago, and now you and I have the opportunity to walk in the authority and the power and the glory that God always intended for us. Amen? Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, the Lord woke me early this morning. It was around 5 or 5:30, and I had a pretty vivid dream. And I asked the Lord, what is that all about? And it was someone I know, someone far away from here, in the dream that had done something wrong, and they were under a lot of condemnation. And I shared my sermon notes with them. And they got excited, and they got delivered. And I said, Lord, what is that all about? Just laying there in my bed. And I felt the Lord say to me, at least there's one person here, and perhaps there's more, but you've done something in the past that the devil has really tried to beat you up about and bring all kinds of guilt and condemnation. And in fact, the devil has convinced you that the Lord's punished you for it. That God has brought hardship and oppression against you because of what you've done. And so I just want to declare today that God is not punishing you for that. He loves you as much now as He's ever loved you. And He looks at you with kindness and joy and excitement. Because I believe the person I'm talking to, or if there's more than one, I believe that you know Jesus, that you have a relationship with Him. So when God's looking at you, He's not looking at that thing that you did in anger. In fact, He doesn't even see it. When He looks at you, He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees a redeemed Christian, totally free, totally delivered. He was never angry at you in the first place. What you experienced was not God's anger. What you experienced was not God's punishment. It was just a manifestation of the curse. Sin has consequences. It really does. And I believe that there'll be a new power in your life when you choose to recognize God for who He is. Recognize the heart of the Father. Recognize the love, the compassion, the fondness, the wonder that He's always had for you. And if there's any bitterness or resentment through that misbelief that you've had that has prevented a fullness of relationship with God, you have an opportunity just to let it go. Just to let that thing slide away. And begin to have a level of relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, that you didn't even know was possible because some of the bitterness and some of the misbeliefs that you've had. That's what I feel, Lord. He led me to have that dream, was just to share that with you this morning. And so you don't need to raise your hand or anything like that. But if that's you, and if the Lord's been speaking to you today about who He really is and what the curse is all about, and perhaps how it's impacted your life, I just encourage you to receive it. Be willing to recognize our loving Heavenly Father for who He is, the one who always wanted to bless you, the one who's always been there, the one that desires blessing and not curses for you, the one who's not angry with you, but He loves you. He looks on you with kindness and in joy because you are His true children. You are His true son and daughter. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that, Lord, that You send the Holy Spirit, that as we study Your word, as we read Your word, as we understand truths in Your word, we thank You that Holy Spirit speaks to us, that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, Lord. And so even as I've just shared, Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You are speaking even now to those of us who may have believed that You're a God who responds in anger. You're a God who responds in punishment, that You're a God who is vindicative. And we thank You for the revelation from Your word that You are a loving Heavenly Father. The blessing was always Your intention. And the moment we sin, You put a plan in place to see us redeemed, set free, and walking in the fullness of the blessing that You've always intended for us. We thank You in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank You that we are free from the curse of sin, that we've been bought with a price, Lord, and now we can walk with the fullness of the authority and the blessing that You've always intended for us, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. We praise You for it. Thank You, Lord. So, Lord, we receive Your word with joy. We receive Your word with gladness today, Lord. May it bear tremendous fruit in our lives, Lord, as we let the roots of that word go deep. I come against any attack of the enemy that would take the truth that we've heard today and try and subvert it or twist it or counteract it. Lord, we declare that we protect the seed of your word that we receive today, Lord. May it become revelation to our hearts and our minds, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are saving our souls, that you are redeeming our minds through the word. As we spend time in your word and learn about these truths, Lord, you are transforming and renewing our minds so that we never think the same way again. We never believe the same way again, Lord, but our thinking more and more increasingly becomes lined up with your word and lined up with what Holy Spirit is speaking to us, Lord. So I declare blessing on Solid Rock Church today, Lord. Together, Lord, we choose blessing, not cursing. We choose to walk in the fullness of everything that Jesus, you purchased for us. We thank you for it. We give you all the honor and the glory, Lord. And as we dismiss today, Lord, may we be led of you, Lord. May we experience your favor this week in great and new ways. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thanks for